I'd ask you to turn your attention to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. First chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're going to read just a few verses here. Starting in, I think we'll start in the 26th verse. 26th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It says, "And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Betharaba, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me." We'll go ahead and end the reading there. And I want to direct your attention back to the 29th verse, where John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, there is a lot, perhaps, that we could talk about from that passage. But I want to focus on that phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that's kind of our thought this morning. That's where we're going to try to center our thought, is behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, by way of background here, just a little bit, of course, John the Baptist, we know, was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It was prophesied in Scripture that the spirit of Elijah would return. Didn't say that Elijah would return. It said the spirit of Elijah would return and prepare the way before the Messiah, would prepare the material, much the way that David prepared the material for the building of the temple. If you remember, after David became king and he wanted to build a house for God in Jerusalem, you know, they still worshipped in the tabernacle. And God said to David that, you know, you're a man of war. You've got too much blood on your hands to build a house for me, but I'll let you prepare the material. And David gathered, he spent the rest of his time as king gathering the material to the point that it was fitted together perfectly, ready. And so when Solomon came, and Solomon was a type of Christ, when Solomon came and said, when they built the temple, there was not even the sound of a hammer striking a nail. It just all fit together perfectly because someone had come before and prepared the material. And much the same way John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way and prepare material for the house that Jesus would build. And Jesus, that house is his own church that he built with his own hands. But we have John the Baptist here doing what God has called him to do, preparing the way, preparing material for the coming of the Messiah. And just before, in the verses just before we read, the Pharisees had come to him and they demanded to know who he was. They said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No." "Are you one of the prophets?" "No." "Well, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." And then he answered them where we started there. He said, "I baptize with water, but there's one among you, even now," he says, "the Messiah is even now among you, that's going to baptize with fire." And he said, "I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces." And that's how he answered those Pharisees. And then So now Jesus, it's hard to put together, but you have to go and read the rest of this passage, and then you have to look at the parallel passages. But this event where it says the next day John seeth Jesus coming, he'd already been baptized of John, and we don't have the actual baptism of Jesus recorded here. We have that recorded in the others. This is as he comes by. So Jesus was baptized. He'd gone out in the wilderness and been tempted for 40 days. And now he comes back by where John was. And it's there that John sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." See, John recognized who he was, and he recognized who he was because, and he tells us down here later, he said in the 33rd verse, he's still talking to them. He says, "And I knew him not," meaning I didn't know exactly who he was when he came and was baptized, "but he that sent me to baptize with water," that's God, "the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descend and remain on him, that same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And so God had told him, he said, God gave him a sign. He said, "When you see the Spirit descend upon one that you baptize," he's the one. And we know that that happened when Jesus was baptized. So Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," then he went off into the desert to be tempted of the devil. So now John knew who he was. And when he comes back by, John points him out. And notice how God brings all this together. This is the day after. The Pharisees had just come out, and many of the leading people were asking, "Who are you? Are you he? Are you Elijah? Are you this guy? Are you that guy? Are you the Christ?" And John says, "No, I'm not, but there's one among you that is." And he bears witness of the one. And the very next day, those people were still there. And then here comes Jesus. He said, "Behold, there he is." But what he calls him is the Lamb of God. And we're going to talk maybe a little bit more about the Lamb of God. But my purpose here today is not really to go through all of the things in this scene, though we'll probably talk about it some, but I want us to see the Lamb of God this morning. I want us to see Jesus this morning. You know, if there's one thing that we ought to do when we come into the house of God, it's to hold up Jesus Christ. You know, he says there in the third chapter of John that if I be lifted up, as Moses lifted up, he said, I think it's in the third chapter of John, he says it in another chapter as well, different words, but there he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, and I'll draw all men unto me. And so we still have that responsibility today to lift up the Lamb of God and to behold Him and to just see Jesus for who He is and what He is. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. Because, you know, John, I mentioned that he had that dove, and so he had a witness. God bore witness to him of who Jesus was, that this man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, whom he had baptized, that he was the Messiah. And John understood that he was the Lamb of God even more. He understood what that meant. But if you've been saved here today, each and every one of us that have been saved, we've had a witness, haven't we? The Spirit descended upon us, maybe not in the visible form of a dove, but when you were saved, did not the Spirit bear witness unto you who Jesus Christ was? Yeah. Of course He did. Unless you believed in the Son of God, you didn't get saved. And believing in Him, there's no way to believe in Him unless the Spirit bears witness. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning about how nobody gets convicted without the Spirit. That the Spirit of God wields the Word of God. That it's the Spirit of God working on your your heart that reveals who Jesus Christ is. And so, just as John had, God had borne witness to John of who Jesus was, and he had a responsibility, he had a duty to point him out. When he came, he pointed to all that was there and said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God." And so we want to say to the world, look, the Lamb of God, look, this is Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do as we get into this is behold the Lamb from eternity to eternity. You know, sometimes we get the idea, I know we know intellectually, but that Jesus has always been there, but you know, sometimes we don't see, we don't behold Jesus from beginning till end, from everlasting to everlasting. But listen, He is the center of this book. He is the center. Everything that's here from Genesis all the way to Revelation centers on Jesus Christ. He's the reason. Now, there's a lot of... And I won't get into modern dispensationalism, but there's a view that Israel is the center of this book. And that's wrong. That's wrong. That couldn't be more wrong. Israel is not the center of this book. Jesus Christ is the center of this book. And because He's the center, you'll find Him throughout from beginning to end. And so we never want to take our eyes off of the Lamb of God, off of Jesus Christ. And so let's behold Him today for just a little while, from everlasting to everlasting. So starting in past eternity, starting before time even began, before God had created anything, there was the Trinity. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I've told you before, I don't try to explain the Trinity. I just say that it is. And if you've been saved, I believe that you understand. You probably can't explain any better than I can. I've never heard anybody that can explain it. But I know what it is. I know that that God is in three persons. And I've experienced all three persons of the Godhead work in my life at different times. And so there in the beginning, and Jesus, when He prayed there in the 17th chapter of John, prays for the Father to glorify Him. For Jesus to be glorified with the Father. He said, as I was from the beginning. And so Jesus was there from the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There was nothing else. And even before there was anything, those three persons of the Godhead came together. And we call sometimes Council Halls of Glory. They came together. Just the three persons of the Godhead, for there was nothing else yet. There was no heaven. There was no earth. There was no angels. There was just God. And God came together, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they had that predeterminate council. And God declared that He was going to create and He was going to make all of these things, culminating in the creation of man, a creature that would to worship Him, to love Him, that He could have communion with, that He could display His power to, that He could pour out His love upon, that He can display His grace and His mercy to. But there was a problem. See, God, being God, knew the beginning from the end. And He had this desire to create man. But He knew that man was going to sin. God intended to make him upright and without sin, without blemish, as perfect as He could make him. But yet, giving man free will, giving him knowledge and the ability to choose, He knew that man would sin, man would disobey, man would exercise his will in the face of God, and he would then forever separate himself from God. And so what was to be done? God had determined that He would create this man that had this free will, that had this ability to love and to worship, but that he would fall. He would separate himself through his own sin from the Father and from eternity. And so what was to be done? And Jesus, there was the Lamb. There was the Lamb of God in past eternity before there was anything that said, Father, I will go. I will deal with this problem. Man will introduce sin, but I will put sin away. Man will separate himself from you, but I will bring him back into fellowship with you by my own blood. And the Father said, that's good enough for me. Now, you know, I don't know exactly how it happened, but it was somewhere along those lines. Because, it happened, there was a plan before there was a man. And the Lamb of God put Himself forward to be the Lamb of God, to be the propitiation, to be the sacrifice, to be the go-between, to be the one that would save man from his sins. Before there was ever a man, before there was ever sin, there was the Lamb who covenanted with God. You know, that's we talk about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You got the Old Covenant in the Old Testament with the covenant of law, and then we talk about the covenant of grace. Listen, both of them just point towards this, the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant wasn't made between God and man in any way. It was made between God the Father and God the Son. And the covenant was that the Son would do what was necessary to redeem the sinful creature, man. And that's the everlasting covenant. See, you and I didn't have any part in it. We're just beneficiaries of it. There was the Lamb in eternity. And the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant with God. And we know this to be the case over in Revelation, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse. John, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle writing, he says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, in whose names are not written the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And so even there, John saw when he was given just a little peek into heaven. He was given a little peek into things that had already happened and things that were happening and things that would happen. He saw the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. That means he understood that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, even before man had been created. Well, there was no need for a sacrifice. There was no need for a lamb before there was sin. But see, God knew that it was happening. And Jesus was there as the Lamb before the foundation of the earth. Behold, Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, even before creation, He was there. Yeah. And we can move on to that time of creation. Over in Genesis 1:3, it said, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, you all know that then the sun and the moon and the stars weren't created until the third day or the fourth day. Now, the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars become visible. So, if God made the sun and the moon and the stars on the fourth day, but on the first day He said, let there be light. Well, where did the light come from? You know, the only light we have in our universe comes from the sun and those distant stars, distant suns, and it reflects off the moon and all those things. Well, where did the light come from? The light was Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's where the light came from. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, it was Jesus. It was the Son of God. It was the Lamb of God. Behold, casting light out upon creation from the very beginning. He was the light. The S-U-N, sun is it's a much lesser light than Jesus Christ is, isn't it? And we'll get to that maybe a little bit later as well. But there He was at the beginning of creation. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and the sun, S-O-N, shone forth. Because nothing else had been made yet. There He was, the Lamb of God. Behold Him, lighting all of creation. And we know that He was, in fact, the one the one who carried out the will of God. He was the instrument of creation. And we see that in John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, third verse, it says, "And all things were made by Him." He's talking about the Word of God, the Logos, the divine Logos, Jesus Christ. He said, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Not only was He the light, there, behold the Lamb, the light shining forth upon creation. He was the very instrument of creation. It was Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb was there creating. John said there was not anything made that wasn't made by Him. He was there at creation. Behold, the Lamb of God at creation. And then we move through very quickly to the fall. God's creation didn't last in that perfect state for very long that we're aware of. Now, it might have been a long time. We skipped over some time. But as Adam and Eve did not have any children prior to the fall, that leads me to think it wasn't a very long time after their creation before the fall. But there we have, of course, we know that that Adam, with his eyes wide open, defied God. There he was. He shook his fist in the face of his Maker, choosing Eve, his love for Eve, over his love for God, disobeying God with his eyes wide open, knowing full well what would happen, but he did it anyway. And so he plunged himself and all of creation into sin. But even there, in the midst of the fall, we see in Genesis 3 and 15, God the Father speaking to the serpent. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There was God the Father speaking of the Lamb. That's the first prophecy of the Lamb of God coming to take away the sin of the world. So even there at the fall was Jesus Christ. There was the Lamb. Behold, even at the fall, even as our first parents had sinned against God, before even they had been cast out of the garden, at the sentencing, there was Jesus. Behold, the Lamb. We see Him in that same scene. It says what He will do in the 20th. So we have a prophecy that He will come in the 15th verse and the 21st verse. "Unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." That was a picture of what God was going, what the Lamb was to do. You remember they had sewn fig leaves together to hide their nakedness from God. Now, Adam had been there for however long he'd been there, naked. He didn't have a problem with it in the world. See, he had no shame. He had no self-consciousness because he had no sin. But the moment that sin entered in, shame entered in. And he saw his nakedness and he desired to cover it. That was a symbolic of his sin. The nakedness of his body was symbolic of the nakedness of his soul that was now drenched in sin, and he desired to cover himself before God. And they sewed those fig leaves together. But see, that just wasn't going to do. And God, in His mercy, He cast them out of the garden. And you remember part of the curse was that the earth would no longer bring forth its fruit easily, but thorns and thistles would grow up, and Adam was going to have to get his bread by the sweat of his brow. And so it was necessary now, out of the perfect setting of the garden into now the sin-cursed setting of the world, that they be clothed. But God could have sent them out there in their nakedness or with those flimsy little leaves, the works of their own hands, but He didn't. What did He do? He made coats of skin for them. The first death in God's creation was by God's own hand, and it was for the benefit of sinful man. God slew that animal, whatever animal it was, and He took that that skin from that slain animal with the blood still dripping from the skins, and He draped it across Adam, and He draped it across Eve to cover them. And that was a symbol of what the Lamb of God would do, that the Lamb of God, through His very death, would cover their sin, cover their nakedness, cover their shame, all by the hand of God and because of His love. That was a picture of what the Lamb would do. There He was, the Lamb of God, even at the fall of man. He was there, God speaking to what He would do. I want to read you a passage, and this is it doesn't directly tie in, but it kind of ties in, I think. Ezekiel, in the 16th chapter, starting in the 3rd verse. And the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, He said, "And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." You know, I think that is a God prophesying to Israel as He was bringing punishment upon them, reminding them of His loving kindness unto them. But it's a picture of salvation, isn't it? When I was 9 years old, God made it manifestly clear unto me that I was as one cast out into the field. I was polluted in my own blood. There was none to comfort me. There was none to save me. But yet God passed by and He had mercy, and He said unto me, "Live." And I lived. And if you've been saved, that same thing happened to you. You were cast out. This is a picture. This is what they did in those times, those old times, to children that were unwanted. Yeah, it happened. They would take a child after it was born, and they would just take it and set it out in a field. And it would either die by exposure, or maybe someone would come and take the child to be a slave in their household or whatever. Yeah, that happened. And they were familiar with that. And that's the picture that God is painting to Israel of what had happened to them and what they were like. He says, your mother, before that, it said your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite. Now you're no good. You're born of sin. You're nothing. And so was I, and so were you. But yet God passed by and He said, "Live." He said, "Live." All because of the Lamb of God. All because of the Lamb of God. There He was at the fall. There He was when Adam and Eve, I believe, were saved there at that where God covers them with those coats of skin. There He was, the Lamb of God. We move on a little bit further. We'll pass over the flood, but we'll move to a man named Abraham. And you know, Abraham, Scripture tells us, was an idolater in a land of idolaters. There was nothing to recommend him unto God. He was born in a land that was only 300-400 years after the flood, but yet men had already very quickly turned to idolatry. And there was Abraham in the midst of that, but yet God called unto him and called him out. He said, "Get thee out of the land of thy nativity and go into a land that I will show unto you." And Abraham believed God and followed Him. And we can look at many of the things that happened unto Abraham and all of these things. But we get to a point finally that a son is born unto him, the son of promise, who is Isaac. Isaac, who came from a dead womb. He was a miracle child, so to speak. Sarah was well past the years of childbearing, but God sent a son through her. It was a miracle. Just as Jesus was a miracle. Isaac was a picture of Jesus Christ. The son of promise. The son of faith. The faith that saves. And so, but a little bit later, Isaac was 12, 13 years old, maybe something like that. God said, "Now take Isaac, thy son, thy only son that thou lovest, and take him and sacrifice him and give him back to me." And Abraham got up early in the morning and he went out with Isaac, and they took some of the some men with him, and they went out, and you all know, and they went out to Mount Moriah, and then they got the wood and all these things and began to go up. And Abraham was going to do what God had told him to do. He was going to sacrifice his own son that he loved. And in Genesis, in the 22nd chapter, 7th verse, "And Isaac," as they're going up the mountain, "Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." You know, I believe in that moment Abraham began to understand what the Lamb of God, what it meant. And he said there in those prophetic words, he said, "The Lord God Himself, God will provide a lamb for sacrifice." And you remember they got up there he laid Isaac out there on the altar, and he had the knife above his head and he's ready to plunge it, and the angel came and stayed his hand and said, "Look," and there, caught in the thicket, was a ram. And he said, "No, sacrifice that." And so that ram, Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son. But I think he got the closest that any has ever come to understanding what God was willing to do, what God did do for you and for me. He said to Abraham, "I'm not going to require this of you, Abraham. You believe me. Your faith is great. You are willing. But I'm not going to require that of you. But I'll not stay my hand against my own son when the time comes." There in Abraham, he saw the Lamb of God. There he was in Isaac. There he was in the ram. There he was in that whole scene. God showing forth the Lamb of God, the one that would come and would be a proper sacrifice. You know, Abraham could sacrifice his son. There was the Canaanites and the Hittites and all different people in that throughout history that have sacrificed humans, some sacrificing even their own children to try to appease the wrath of God or a god, whatever they conceived the god to be. But it would never last. It would never do anything. And over again. And there's no sacrifice that would do that would be good enough for God except the lamb that He provided for Himself, His own son. There he was, the Lamb of God, there up on Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac, Jesus watching over it all, the Lamb of God. Picture of what was going to happen. And we can move on from that down. You know, Abraham had sons, and then they went down into Egypt. And many hundred years later, the descendants of Abraham are down there in Egypt. God tells Moses, we won't go through all the different things, but he said, get there and you're going to lead my people out. But what I want you to understand about the people of God at this point is that they were slaves and idolaters. There was no difference between them. They had already given up circumcision. They hadn't circumcised, which was the covenant sign that God gave to Abraham. They weren't circumcising their children. They were idolaters. And they were slaves. There was no difference difference between them and the Egyptians except for the physical barrier that God had put there, in that they lived in the land of Goshen, so they were physically separated, but culturally and spiritually, they were no different than the Egyptians. There was not any holiness about them. Now, there were some that were saved, of course, down through, but as a people, they were slaves and idolaters, just like the Egyptians. But God called them His people, and He was going to fulfill the promise that He made unto Abraham and unto the fathers. And there, you remember the plagues, and Moses going down there and telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and all the things that happened. And eventually, the final plague came. The death angel was going to come. And what did God tell Moses? He told Moses, He said, "Have all the people choose out the best lamb, and you have them take that lamb in and slay it in a certain way. And then once it's slain, they need to take that that blood, and they need to take the blood of that lamb, and they need to put it all over the doorpost and the lintel of their home. And then they need to cook it a certain way. And then they need to eat it all with bitter herbs a certain way. And if they do all that, then when the death angel comes, the death angel will pass over them." That was, of course, the end of the beginning of the Passover. This Passover lamb was a picture. There was the Lamb of God, a picture. But what I want you to see is the death angel came for who? The death angel came for the firstborn of every household. But we see that Adam was the firstborn of God, wasn't he? Adam had brought sin into the world. And so each one of us are the firstborn of God. We're descended from the firstborn of God. Each one of us is required at the hand of the death angel unless God passes over. And He will only pass over the same way that He passed over them when the blood of the Lamb, not the Passover Lamb, but the Lamb of God, has been applied to our heart. And so there He was in Egypt when Moses was bringing the people of God up out there 1,500 years before Jesus Christ came in the flesh. There was the Lamb of God in picture form in that Passover. I'm going to read you in Exodus 12, chapter 13, verse. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you and destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The blood will be a token, and I will pass over you. There's a day that the death angel is going to come for all of Egypt, this whole world. Egypt represents this whole world, a world that was opposed to God, set against God. And there will come a day when God is going to send the death angel to gather forth the firstborn of everyone. And that's all of us descended. And I want to tell you, everyone that's still a descendant of Adam, everyone that's not been covered by the blood, washed in the blood, born again of Christ, is going to suffer the same fate that the firstborn in Egypt suffered, unless the blood is there as a token. The blood of who? The blood of the Lamb of God. The blood of the Lamb of God. And so we see Jesus there in that in Egypt during the Passover, and when God brought His people out, there He was. Move forward a little bit into the wilderness, and we know that the people of God wandered through the wilderness because of their own disobedience for 40 years. But I want to focus on the institution of the priesthood and all the different things that they had to do as part of the Israelite religion. So we have the Passover, and that Passover was to be then commemorated again every year. They would do the same thing to remember God passing over, to remember God coming out of bringing them up out of Egypt. So that happened once a year, the slaying of the Passover lamb, and this ritual again. But God told them after they built the tabernacle and the brazen altar and all of those things, Let's read over in Exodus 29. He says, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." Every day, in the morning and in the evening, that priest got up there and offered a lamb, the blood of a slain a lamb, and the blood poured down on that altar every morning and every evening. Why? That was to represent that they had sins every night and every day. Their sin was continual, and therefore the offering, the shedding of blood, the slaying of a lamb had to be continual to cover their sin. So day and night, their sin was continual. What did that lamb represent? That they had to do it over and over again, because that lamb, we know over in Hebrews, it tells us for the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And so there, every day in their sacrifice, every day, morning and evening, there was the Lamb of God. Behold, Jesus being shown forth in picture by the priest every time he took a lamb up there and cut its throat, and the blood ran down to remind them of their sin. It was also to remind them there is one coming, the Messiah, the true Lamb of God, the one that Abraham saw on his way up to the top of the mountain when he told Isaac, his son, that God will provide himself a sacrifice. The very one that was pictured in the Passover lamb, the very one whose blood had to be applied to their hearts in order for the death angel to pass over. That very Lamb of God pictured day and night, continually, every day, day in, day out, year after year, for 1,500 years thereabouts, until Jesus came. There was the Lamb of God. In all of that, in the wilderness, and all the way through, there was Jesus, the Lamb of God, being shown, watching, waiting for the time that the Father would send Him. But to be seen, He was there. Behold, there He was. All the times after they got out of the wilderness and into the land of Canaan, we know that Israel strayed from God many times, right? They had their ups and their downs, and they would get close to God, they'd repent, God would come down and bless them, and then another generation would be born, and they'd turn away from God, and they'd go after other gods, and God would have to punish them in various ways. And it just happened. It was just like that. All throughout the Old Testament, you can read about it. They were constantly straying from God. There's a good picture in Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, probably the best picture. There, 800 years before Jesus came in the flesh, Isaiah saw Him. Isaiah 53 and 7. He, talking about the Messiah, was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. See, He saw, even there in the midst of Israel's constant transgression, back and forth, back and forth, He saw a day. He saw a day when the Messiah would come, when the one that God had promised would come and would put away sin. And what did He see Him as? He saw Him as a lamb. Are you beginning to see how it is that John the Baptist, before Jesus had ever died on the cross, before it was made crystal clear what the Messiah was to do, yet John the Baptist understood. You see how he understood? He had these same scriptures. He saw the same things that we can see in all of these, that from the very beginning, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is pictured as a lamb, because that was the office that He had to fulfill. That was the role that He had to fulfill. That's what He had to do. He had to be the Lamb of God. And Isaiah saw it. He said, as He goes forth as a lamb to the slaughter, that's what the Messiah is going to do. The Pharisees thought He was going to come and sit on a throne and reign as a king. But no. He came then as the Lamb of God. There He was, even in the Old Testament. Even throughout all of Israel's wanderings up and down, they saw Him. There He was. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And finally, we move on. I got to pick up the pace here a little bit. Then we have Jesus come in the flesh. The first advent. And that's where we want to look at our text again. He says, 29th verse of the first chapter of John. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice the article, the. The Lamb of God. He didn't say a Lamb of God. He said the Lamb of God. Jesus is the culmination of every type. And see, that's how John the Baptist understood it. He had the same scriptures. He understood that all of those things in the Old Testament, the seed that was going to come from the woman, the those bloody skins put on Adam and Eve, all the way up through Isaac being the sacrifice, but yet his hand was stayed, and the ram in the thicket, the Passover and the daily, all of that was a type that culminated in Jesus Christ. The, not a, but the one and only Lamb of God. The one and only that could put away sin. The one and only that could reconcile man to God. The Lamb of God. That's a bold statement. Behold, the Lamb of God. He said, that taketh, which taketh away. Again, that's taketh is a an old English. That's a King James English word. We don't use that word too much anymore. But it stands in for a Greek word. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but they had verb tenses. Verb tenses. Past, present, future perfect. All that. They had tenses for verbs that we don't even have anymore. They had a tense of verb which is called present perfect, meaning it's ongoing. It's happening now and continuing to happen. Present perfect. And so the taketh, we don't use that word anymore. In Young's literal translation of the Bible, and Young was a great Greek scholar in the late 1800s, he has a translation of the Bible where he tries to translate the Greek literally, and Young translate this, he is taking. Behold, he is taking away the sin of the world. See, he was actively, even then, and actively, even now, present perfect, even now, taking away the sin of the world. He had been taking away the sin from the very beginning. How else was it that Adam was saved, that Abraham was saved? The sacrifice had not yet been made. One thing is the everlasting covenant. The covenant between the Father and the Son was as good as done from the very beginning. But even then, he was taking away sin from the very beginning, though he had not yet sacrificed himself. He was and ever has been taking away sin. But it's all predicated upon his death as the Lamb of God. And so, he continually taking away the sin. Now we get to the sin. He's taken away sins, but the sin is taking away the sin. Notice again the article, not the sins, but the singular sin. The singular sin. What is it that he is taking away? Well, it's the most important, the original sin. The original sin of Adam. That's why he's referred to as the second Adam. The Lamb of God is the second Adam. What he is taking away is the sin nature. The sin nature. You and I have all sinned, and we continue to sin even once we're saved, and that's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the most important thing that he takes away is the sin nature. And that's why we can't ever lose sight of the centrality of the new birth. the new birth. Have you been born again? Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you've been born again, you can't even enter into the kingdom of God. And so the necessity of the new birth cannot be overemphasized. What is that new birth? It is the dying of the old nature, the sin nature. That is the moment in which Jesus takes away from you and from me. It happened to me in 1986 when He took away the sin nature from me. That is when, we said it's happening continually, it is then that He took away. His sacrifice was made 2,000 years ago, but listen, I was still laboring under my sin nature, which was bound to send me to hell until He reached down and cut out that stony heart. He took out the sin nature that I got from Adam, from the old man, and He put in His own nature, a nature of righteousness, a new man. That's the new birth. That's what He did through His death, was take away the sin of Adam, the original sin, the sin nature. That's why we say when you get saved, He changes your want to's. He takes away that old nature and puts in a new nature. If He just took away your past and present sins and cleans you up, well, you'd just go back out and do right the same thing, wouldn't you? You'd still have a nature of sin. You'd still have a desire of sin. You'd still have a rebellious heart against God. But see, He saves from all that. Only the Lamb of God can take away the sin nature that was inherited from Adam and give us a new nature. That's what He does. The new man. And He takes away the sin of who? The good news is the world. Now I want you to notice how what John understands here, John the Baptist. Jesus hadn't even started. He's just beginning to start His public ministry. We had definitely not began bringing Gentiles into the church yet, but John understood that He's the Lamb of God that takes away not just the sin of Israel. Now see, in the type, the Passover lamb, the daily sacrifice, only was good for Israel, and it didn't take away the sin, it just covered it up. That's why they had to do the Passover year after year. They had to do the Day of Atonement year after year after year. They had to do the daily sacrifices morning and evening, every day, day after day, because all it could do was cover up the sin, and it only covered up the sin of Israel. God's chosen people, the type of all the people. But see, John understood that the coming of the Lamb of God opened it up to the whole world. He wasn't just going to cover the sins. He was going to take them away, and not just from Israel, but from the whole world. That's good news for you and I that are Gentiles. It's good. His death is good for all. The blood of Jesus Christ can cover all. Amen. The sin debt that He paid was for all. And so He takes away the sin of the world. How did He do it? Well, there we see Him on the cross. There we see Him on the cross. And I won't talk too much about this. I got to move on. But let's read in Matthew in the 27th chapter, starting with the 50th verse. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. We got to understand again when Jesus, when His crucifixion happened. And you'll see how all of this comes together. And He was crucified on the 14th of Nisan, which was the day before Passover. Passover, and that's why it says that they had to get Him down from the cross. They had crucified these people, and they had to get them down and off the cross by 6 p.m. because the Sabbath, not the weekly Sabbath, but the Sabbath of the Passover. Passover day was a high Sabbath. And so that was the 15th of Nisan. He was crucified on the 14th of Nisan, the day before that. It was not a high day. And if you go through all of the time that, you know, it gives the time in different places, but if you decipher the hours of the day and understand that the Jews' day started at 6 p.m., He was crucified about 9 o'clock in the morning. He was first hung up on the cross. and that the 3 hours of darkness started about noon, and it was during the next 3 hours that he agonized before the Lord, and that is when the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were put upon him. It was darkened so that none others would see the agony of the Son of God as he paid the sin debt there and struggled. And it was about 3 p.m. That he gave up the ghost and died. Now I want you to understand what else was happening at 3 p.m. It was the day before the Passover. You know, that night, starting at 6 p.m., they were going to eat the Passover meal. You know what was happening in every house in Jerusalem at 3 p.m. on the day, on the 14th of Nisan? They were all slaying their Passover lamb. You know what was happening at the temple up on the brazen altar at about 3 p.m.? Was the evening sacrifice. And right there at the culmination of the Passover lamb being slain and the daily sin offering lamb being slain, there was the Lamb of God who died. The types pointing to him. And it was at that time that it said that the earth shook and the curtain that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies there in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and that curtain was about that thick. It was about 4 to 6 inches thick, and no man could tear it, and it was about 60 feet high, and it was torn from top to bottom. It was the hand of God. There was the Lamb of God pouring out His blood on Calvary at the exact time that these Jews were they were killing their Passover lamb. The priest was slaying the sin offering, but there was the Lamb of God that died. And it was at that time that God shook the earth and He rent the curtain and He said, no more. No more of these types. No more lambs. No more Passovers. Because the Lamb of God has done what it was all pointing to. He's shed His blood so that you might live. There He was on the cross. The Lamb of God. God officiated at that sacrifice. You know, Abraham said, God shall provide Himself a sacrifice, and He did, His own Son. And it wasn't a high priest that officiated at that sacrifice. It was God, God Himself. And He found it acceptable. Read in Hebrews 9th chapter, 12th verse. Neither the blood of bulls, blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. By His own blood, with His own blood, as an offering, He entered into the holy place. That was a picture of the high priest. The high priest went in with the blood on the Day of Atonement of the sacrificial lamb for the Day of Atonement, or goat rather. But He said, not like that high priest. Jesus, the true high priest, He entered in not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood. And He gained redemption because God accepted His sacrifice. God officiated. He was there. And He was there when Jesus, the Lamb of God, brought His own blood, and He accepted it. His ascension. Luke 24. And 6. And it came to pass when He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. There He was after 40 days, the Lamb of God. He came back. He walked upon the earth. He instructed His disciples some more, and after 40 days, there was 500 of them gathered, and He went likewise up into heaven. He ascended up into heaven. There was the Lamb of God that had come, that had bled and died for them, that had taught them, that He had fulfilled His office as the Lamb of God, and He ascended. There He was, the Lamb of God. See Him ascending back up to heaven, having done His work, having shed His blood, having provided the way back to God for all of us. He fulfills his prophecy. And that, see, when he came, those Pharisees I mentioned, they thought that he was going to sit on David's throne. Well, he was, and he did, and he is. But they didn't understand where David's throne really was. They thought David's throne was sitting in some palace over in Jerusalem. That's not where it's at. The throne of David, what God was talking about, is where Christ is sitting even now. And that's when he went. When he ascended up into heaven, that's when he went to fulfill the last of the prophecies, to sit on the throne of David. And there he is even now. See him, the Lamb of God. He's done all that he was to do up to this point. And now, there he is. See him sitting and reigning on the throne of David. Ever since he ascended back up there just a few days before the day of Pentecost. And where is he now? Where's the Lamb of God now? Now, he's still taking away the sin of the world. He's still there on the right hand of God. What's it say over in Hebrews in the 7th chapter? It says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Even now, he is at the right hand of God, making intercession for the lost. If you're here and you're lost today, you can cry out to the Lamb of God, and he's there beside God the Father, having brought his blood, having made the sacrifice, having the sacrifice has been accepted, and all you need to do is come to Jesus, believing that he is there with the Father, believing that his sacrifice is good, and believing that he will anoint even you with his blood, that you might be passed over. He's there, waiting, making intercession for the saints. Paul says we can go boldly into the throne room. How do we go boldly into the throne room? We go boldly into the throne room because Jesus is there, interceding with the Father. He is there. It's through him. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, isn't it? As Christians, we pray in Jesus' name because everything we bring to the Father, we bring through Jesus Christ, because he's making intercession for us even now. See him there. Behold now, even the Lamb of God making intercession for you and I right now. And he'll be there when that last day comes for each one of us. I'm not talking about the day of judgment. He'll be there then. We'll talk about that in a minute. But each one of us has a date with death, don't we? What's it say about Stephen? And he, I'm in the 7th chapter of Acts, and he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's what Stephen saw. He saw the Lamb of God just before he died. I believe in dying grace. I've not been on death's door yet, but I know, I'm confident when I get there, when my time comes, whenever it is, I believe that I'm going to look up, and just like Stephen, I'm going to see the Son of Man not sitting and making intercession for me any longer, but standing ready to receive me. Why? Not because of anything that I have done, but because he is the Lamb of God. Because he shed his blood. Because he applied that blood to my heart. And so he's there right now making intercession for you and me. And he'll be there when my time comes to depart this world. And I believe that's the last thing I'll see. I believe in dying grace for God's children. Stephen saw it, and so will I. And if you're saved, so will you. There he is, the Lamb of God. The last thing that you see as you depart this world, and the first thing you see when you open your eyes in glory, there he'll be. Let's wrap it up with the last day, the day of judgment, when it all comes to an end, when the sky is parted like a scroll. The wrath and judgment of God. Revelation 6 and 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb of God. Listen, I preached on this here before, I believe. When he returns, he's still the Lamb of God, but he's not going to return as a lamb. He's going to return as a lion, the Lion of Judah, to bring vengeance upon all those who have failed to make him Lord in this life. And all those that are left that are lost are going to be crying, as it says here, for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. They'd rather have rocks and mountains fall on them than to face the wrath of the Lamb of God on that day. That's where he's going to be when he comes. See him, the Lamb of God, returning to gather his children unto him and bring judgment upon all of the earth that has rejected him. He's going to be enthroned. He's on the throne now, but he's going to be on the fully on the throne then. Revelation 5 and 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That's where Jesus will be, on the throne forever and ever. That's the Lamb of God through all of eternity. And let's bring this back around full circle to the beginning of creation. Revelation 21 and 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In the very beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. We said that light was the Lamb of God. There He was. Now we have the sun and the moon, but there's a day coming in the hereafter. We'll not have need of the sun and the moon because, behold, the Lamb of God will be the light. In that new Jerusalem, that city that we look forward to, that one that's promised to us, where we'll lift up our eyes after we lay down this mortal coil, where the children of God will be in His presence forever, the light will be the Lamb of God for all of eternity. God brings it all back around full circle, doesn't He? God had an eternal purpose from the beginning, and it's not been thwarted, and it won't be thwarted. And God will have His day, and it will all be set right, and the Lamb of God will shine forth through all of eternity. And through all of eternity, we will worship and praise the Lamb of God. And we'll know what the Scriptures say, that the saved will sing a new song that the angels can't sing, won't we? It'll be about redemption, because only we who have been redeemed will fully understand then the Lamb of God. What it was that the Lamb of God has done for us. What it was that He promised to do in the council halls of glory before man was even created. He made a promise, a covenant with the Father. And He has brought every bit of it to fruition up to this point. And I have no doubt that the end will be just as He has said it will be, that all the redeemed will be gathered together in a great host before God the Father and before the Lamb. And the light of the Lamb will shine forth through all of eternity. Behold Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God from the beginning to the end. I'm glad to be a child of God this morning. I'm glad to have a Savior like Jesus Christ that has determined to save me from before creation. If you're lost here today, He wants to be your Savior. When He hung on that cross, He looked down through all of eternity, back and forward. He said, "It is finished." He saw every face, I believe. He died for you. He died for me. If you're lost here today, make Him your Lord today. He is the Lamb of God. See Him for what He is and bow down to Him. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.